So tonight, I want to share a message that isn't based on any particular the scripture passage we just looked at, but on the birth of Jesus. The nativity is kind of what I have in mind as well. We'll look at that in a minute about the picture we all have of what that looked like when Jesus was born. So we'll get there in just a moment. Before we begin, let's just say a word of prayer. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, as we prayed earlier, we are grateful for what you have done in your son, Jesus Christ, and for his birth that we celebrate tonight, for him coming from beyond time, the time-space continuum that we know here and entering into our world to be the Savior that we need, to bring us close to you, to bring us back into a right relationship with you through faith in your son, Jesus. So God, tonight, speak to us about that. Teach us what it means to be your child, to be valued and loved by you, and to be in relationship with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So part of what it means, I think, to be human, to live, breathe, exist as a human being here on earth, to interact with others, I think part of what that is that we have within us a deep desire for significance, for meaning. And I think there are two facets of this. We're going to focus on one in particular. First, we have a deep desire to be valued, appreciated, and loved, to be seen as significant. And second, we have a deep desire to value and appreciate others so they know that they are significant. I think all people have this need for significance, whether you thought about it, recognized it before in your life or not. It shows up in various ways. Most of them are good. Sometimes it slips into some negative kinds of ways. On the more positive side, it's why people have ambition. It's why we have friends. It's why we people get married. It's why we have jobs. It's why we volunteer at nonprofit organizations. It's why we help our neighbors. It's why the Seahawks try and win football games and fail on Christmas Eve. Oh, just terrible. I think it's one of the reasons why giving gifts at Christmas is so important to so many people. It's a way for us to feel valued and appreciated, to know that we are significant to somebody as they give gifts to us. And it's a way for us to tell others that they are valued, that they are appreciated, that they are significant in our lives and have significance to us. And that's why we give them gifts. This desire for significance, as I said, though, gets tainted with things. We take it too far. We get distorted and so forth because of selfishness, greed, lust, materialism, a quest for power, so many other ways that it gets corrupted. So often, we are looking for our own sense of significance, and you could call this purpose or meaning in life. These are synonymous words. We're looking for this in the wrong places, or our motives for helping others to feel significant, to let them know that they are significant, start to get all out of whack. For instance, we see people in the public spotlight, athletes, politicians, religious leaders, unfortunately, others as well, business leaders, who often start out with pure motives and a right desire for significance in their life and helping others to find significance as well, only to have them get caught up in self-promotion, so it becomes all about themselves, adultery, some kind of snare, a financial thing, whatever it may be, that traps them and causes their downfall. But it's not just the people in the limelight that happens to. It can happen to any of us. In fact, it happens to whole nations sometimes. It is what happened to Israel several centuries prior to Jesus' birth. They were a great nation. They had significance because they rested in the knowledge that God, their creator, valued, appreciated, and loved them. And that was enough. They had significance right there. And that was enough for so long. And then Israel got a little full of itself. They got a little prideful and forgot that their sense of significance came from God, came from their relationship with him. And as a result of that, they got totally sideways. They got sideways with God. They got sideways with their neighbors. They fell to Assyria. And then Assyria fell to Babylon. And then they fell to Persia, and Israel was in captivity this whole time. They were in exile with their religious leaders, their government leaders taken out, foreign government taken over. The people that were taken out were deported into other parts of the world, into those countries and so forth. In the last few weeks, we've been looking at a few of the Old Testament passages from the book of Isaiah, which was written during the Assyrian and Babylonian exile, that speak to of a coming servant, of someone who would lead them out of exile, lead them out of that darkness, that dark place where they were, and give them significance, restore their sense of significance. And the main thing that Isaiah seeks to do, and this is true of all prophets, of all the biblical prophets we read, is first of all to help people see how their own sin and their waywardness with God has gotten them to where they are. And then second of all, to help them get back in a right relationship with God, to get back on the right track. In other words, the place in life where they are in exile here in this case, under foreign rule, is directly related to their waywardness with God, to their forgetting that he's where they derive their significance from. It's related to their pride and their selfishness and their idolatry and other stuff that crept in. So the prophet writes of a coming servant, of a Messiah, a Savior. We've been reading about this in Isaiah. Matthew picks up on one of the verses from Micah we read just now in that Matthew passage. Of someone who lead them out of the darkness that they are in and into the light. And he's saying, if the person is going to come, if this servant, if this Messiah, if this Savior is going to come along and have any success in leading us, we have to get back on the straight and narrow path. We have to get back to a right relationship with the Lord to recognize that we've gone sideways, we've sinned, we've stumbled around the darkness, we've let our pride get in the way, and get ourselves open and ready for his leading. And eventually, Ezra and Nehemiah and others who came alongside them helped Jerusalem, at least that particular city within Israel, to get back to a place of true significance. They rebuild the city, both in terms of the people there, the population, also in terms of the structures, the walls, the infrastructure, and so forth that they needed. You can read all about that in the Old Testament books that are named after those two guys, Ezra and Nehemiah. But it doesn't last real long. And it doesn't spread from Jerusalem out into the rest of the nation. And so the whole country isn't really restored. Their sense of significance is still reduced. And eventually, again, Israel falls into the hands of foreign powers. Greece, with Alexander the Great leading the way. And then at his death, his kingdom is divided up into four parts and spread out among four other countries. Israel ends up as a part of Egypt and Syria. And then eventually in 65 BC, and we just read about this tonight with the Roman, the census that was taken while Quirinius was governor. We saw that in Syria. We talked about him being in Syria. This is under the Roman rule here. The Romans conquered them along with the rest of most of the known world at that time in 65 BC. Part of the great Roman Empire that we're all at least somewhat familiar with from those history classes you took so many years ago in high school, right? And you might be sitting there saying to yourself, what on earth does this lesson on ancient history that I did get 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago in high school have anything to do with Christmas and Santa Claus? And the answer is, it has nothing to do with Santa Claus. But it has everything to do with Christmas. Because for nearly 600 years, the Israelites were waiting for a coming servant, the one who would be the Messiah, the Savior, the one who would free them from captivity, that would make everything right in the universe and give them significance. And into that narrative, into that expectation and hope comes Jesus. God breaks in and does something miraculous. Something completely unexpected, fulfilling the prophecies, answering their cries for significance, answering their cries for hope and love and joy and peace, answering their cries for a Savior, but at the same time, not answering them at all in the way that they thought God would do it. Which is exactly why so many people in Jesus' day still rejected him, and why so many people even still today reject him and go through life in spiritual exile. No different than the Israelites were leading up to Jesus' birth. God's Savior, the one that he sent, is Jesus Christ, born of a virgin in the town of Bethlehem, placed in a manger. He was the most lowly, meager, or he was of the most lowly, meager, and humble beginnings. And this is not how anyone expected the Messiah to come. It's not how anyone expected the Savior to come. Still today, it's not how anyone expects any Savior to come. Saviors are supposed to be first-round draft picks. They're supposed to be from the Ivy League schools, from the prestigious family names. They're supposed to be flashy and powerful, and wear cool uniforms or great clothes, have an S across their chest, or some kind of logo by which we recognize them. That's what we expect Saviors to be. And that is certainly what they expected 2,000 years ago. In fact, if we were to take some of our cultural expectations, the way we might phrase it and look at it today, and superimpose them on the birth of Jesus, we'd have a nativity scene that looks a little bit more like this. Right? I mean, isn't that a nativity for a Savior that kind of pushes all the right buttons? You've got logos, you've got power, you've got strength, you've got people who are easily recognized. Bruce Wayne, a.k.a. Batman, he's plenty wealthy. Of course, that's not the way we might all prefer the nativity to have been. In fact, some people are not so impressed by fictitious superheroes, and you don't really care about that kind of stuff. Some people would much prefer a nativity more like this. A cupcake topper nativity. Right? You want one that you can eat that's nice and sweet. Or how many of you would agree that butter is good with just about anything? So how about a butter nativity? Wouldn't that be better than the original? Go, there we go. Look at that. There is a hand-carved nativity scene and with, like, I don't know, all the angels, the whole choir of angels that show up to the shepherds, all the animals. That's like a 50 or 60-piece nativity set. Someone took a lot of time to make that, which at least makes it margarinally better. That may be the only dumb joke you get tonight. There might be one other one coming along here. And who doesn't love cute little pigs? Pigs are kind of cute, right? So why not a pig nativity? I don't think the Jewish people in Jesus' day would particularly appreciate that. It's not very kosher. And they'd appreciate the next one even less, but if you ask me, this one really takes the bacon. How about a bacon and sausage nativity? Yeah, with sauerkraut, I think. I'm not sure what the bedding is made of there. Now, for some folks, and based on the response here tonight, that's just a little too far out there. In the 21st century, when we're all about the hip, the cool, the trendy, the latest and greatest, I this and Windows that, certainly there's a more impressive way for the Savior to come, right? Well, how about this? Just watch this little video. You see, we want significance in our lives and in the lives of others, but we want it our way. It's the same problem that the Israelites had that led to their exile for all those centuries, and we are not so different. We spend an awful lot of time in the darkness of our own exiles. Some of you here tonight probably feel like you're in a place of exile even as you come here this evening. God comes to you this Christmas in Jesus to bring you back from that place of exile and into relationship with God, your creator. Of course, when God brought Jesus into the world 2,000 years ago, some people decided that Jesus wasn't all that significant at all, not for themselves and not for anyone else. And that is still true today. Some people would feel that way. And so many people's nativities look a little bit more like this one. In some ways, I kind of like this one. It's modern. It's contemporary. Kind of reminds me of some of the homes that are going up in our neighborhood, real boxy feeling, all that kind of thing. And if you have homes like that going up in your neighborhood, or like the skyscrapers of downtown Seattle or other large cities around the nation, it feels strong, solid, kind of durable, right? At least it's not edible. It's not going to disappear in my tummy. It's not going to melt away. It's not comprised of fictitious superheroes. It's tangible. In fact, you can even envision some power tools maybe having made this, and power tools are always good, right? But it's also a nativity that essentially lets you ascribe your own significance to it. It's blank. It's abstract. and you can make it what you want. You can give this nativity its own significance. Is it even a nativity? I don't know. I mean, I guess vaguely so. If you kind of follow it up after all the other ones we looked at, it looks a little bit like maybe the pig one. I'm not really sure. It conveys it, I guess. But if you didn't know that looking at it, it's just a bunch of blocks. And you can ascribe its own significance to it. It could be Jesus represented by the white block, or it could be something else like money or power or a job. You get to decide what your Savior is here and what is significant about it, which really then is not all that significant. That always leaves us wanting more, like a well that runs dry when we're the ones giving it significance. But the whole Christmas narrative is about the significance of the birth of Jesus. It's about what God has done in the event, in this event, the significance that he ascribes to it, and the significance that he gives us through it. It's about our need for a Savior, for a Redeemer, for a servant who will lead us out of our own exiles, out of our own spiritual waywardness, out of the darkness, and into the light. And it's about how God has done that in Jesus Christ. God says to you and to me in the Christmas event and through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that you are significant. You are worthy of his love. You are worthy of his grace. You are worthy of his truth. You are worthy of this light of the world that we celebrate. You are worthy of Jesus. You are worthy of his life. You are worthy of his death. You are worthy of his resurrection. In Jesus Christ, God says, you are significant. You matter to me. Your sins, your failures, your anger, your spiritual dryness, these kinds of things need not define you. They don't need to be what give you significance. You may be in spiritual exile looking for significance and for salvation in an Amazon Prime box from a superhero or wrapped in bacon. But God comes to us as he chooses in Jesus Christ, born in a manger in Bethlehem. And as you open your gifts tomorrow, I do pray that you'd get some measure of significance from them, that there would be a measure of hope, joy, love, peace, and so forth that comes through them. But don't let your true and final sense of significance come from those gifts, because it will not last. And gaining our sense of significance from anything other than our Creator leads to spiritual exile. The one gift, the only gift that is going to have any real and lasting significance is not under your tree. Jesus Christ the Messiah, who lived, who died, who rose from the grave, so that we might, by faith, live in a right relationship with God, our Heavenly Father. Jesus Christ the Messiah, the Savior, does that. And he is God's gift to you this Christmas. I hope and pray that it is a gift that we would all receive with open hands and open hearts. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for this gift. Thank you, God, that you value those who are created in your image. You value us, even here tonight. You value us so much that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, God, for that gift. May we, Lord, receive that. And God, help us to find our significance in you. To know that we are loved. We are cherished. That each of us here tonight is valued by you. And then through us, Lord, may others find their significance in you as well. We pray all of this in the strong and life-giving name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.